Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good. Don't sound very awake. Don't try to convince me now. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Cameron Johnson. I'm the youth and college pastor here at Park Street. And there's only three ways I can imagine that I got this podium and opportunity to speak. One, Nate asked me to, which that's possible. Or he was sick. Or the one I prefer to choose is the alpha wolf has been dethroned. And so... So you choose, two of three of those are actually true. So, interesting thing about wolves, I'll tell you. When an alpha wolf is actually removed from leadership due to a challenger, you would think that they would be kicked out of the group forever and they're not welcome back. But researchers have found that wolves, if an alpha wolf is kicked out, he actually moves to second in command. So he doesn't get too bad of the deal. He just gets to eat second instead of first now and doesn't get to make the big boy decisions, I guess. So anyway, so if you've been with us for any amount of time, over the last 6 weeks, we have been navigating story. And we're navigating 12 stories in which God is interacting with his people. And you guys have been doing awesome. We challenged you at the beginning of the year to make a 12-week commitment to in attendance just to be a part of this and navigate these stories with us. And you guys have been rocking it out. So good job. Props to you guys. Let's do a little bit of review. So in story one that we talked about, humanity is created in God's image to display the image of God on earth and to the world. In story two, we messed that up, humans did, through the consequences of the fall. Yet God desires for his presence to be known and his people to be restored to himself. In story three, despite Israel's call to be a blessing to the world, God's people need continual rescuing from their brokenness. In story four, though God delivered them from harm and into promise, Israel is increasingly eroded by disobedience and idolatry. And last week, the questions that Israel asks is and Kings is how I should live is an ethical question. How we should live is a political one, as Israel rejects God as their kings and hopes to get a human king. Today, in story six, although God desired Israel to display his glory on earth, God allows Israel to face the consequences of their constant rejection of him. And so I'm going to ask for a little communal response this morning, and it's oriented in this phrase, the creator desires relationship with his creation. So will you say that back to me, please? The creator, there we go. Very good. I'm going to ask you to do that a couple times through here, so be ready. So let us go to scripture. And this morning we're going to be in Chronicles 36, 15 through 21. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temples and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fires to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried them into exile to Babylon to the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants of him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word the Lord of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Will you pray with me? Lord, we acknowledge your presence in this space. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, I'm reminded of Stan Gentle this morning, who's in surgery. We ask that your hand would be with the doctors and him and the things that are going on with him. Give Judy comfort and help her to just feel your presence in this time. Lord, as we come to your word, let us have tuned in ears and open hearts for what you may have for us this morning. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. After delivering one of his defiant speeches, the 19th century atheist Robert Ingersoll pulled his watch from his pocket and said, "According to the Bible, God has struck men dead for blasphemy. I will blaspheme him, and I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead and condemn my soul." The crowd was silent. 1 minute ticked by. 2 minutes passed, and you could feel the nervousness and the tension of the room. 3 minutes, and a woman fainted. 4 minutes, and Ingersoll curled his lip. And at 5 minutes, he snapped his watch shut, put it in his pocket, and said, "You see, there is no God, or he would have taken me at my word." This story was later told to a British preacher. Say that five times fast. Joseph Parker, who in response said, "And did the American gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? God is patient towards sinners." It had been more than 400 years since King Solomon in all his splendor began he and Israel's downward path towards idolatry. The temple had been constructed, and this was a dwelling place in which finally God had a permanent house in which he and his people could interact. And there were highs and lows, but like they just started to go downward. Eventually, the nation of Israel enters in the game of how low can you go? And as described by previous stories, it comes to a head. They do everything between bringing foreign idols into God's temple, his house, to child sacrifice. It's pretty dark times for Israel. If we read this passage too quickly, it's real easy to miss God's patience in the story. 400 years. God's patience in this story tells us something about who he is. And so as a community, we acknowledge that the Creator, ready? There we go. The Creator desires relationship. God remained hopeful that Israel would turn to him. He was moved to compassion because of the suffering of his people and that his temple were going through. God wanted relationship with his people. So we're going to take a moment for a patient pause. And I want you to reflect on this question. How patient are you with people whose belief systems or lifestyle choices don't match up with yours? How well do you keep in mind that God desires relationship with those people? You have 1 minute. Yeah, I'm gonna go sit down. Okay, that was uncomfortable. So when I think about it, it doesn't take long for me to recognize how little patience I have, how quickly I condemn those in the news who make poor political decisions, commit murder, child abuse, sexual perversity, and other atrocities, or how quickly I would lose patience with my roommates or friends in college whose lifestyle and values just simply didn't line up with mine, or how I lose patience with my two-year-old when he blatantly, for the 2,000th time, throws his cup off the table. Patience is challenging. So I'm so grateful that we worship a God that is more compassionate and patient towards sinners, myself included, than I am. So now we enter into the story of exile. So God allows Israel to be taken from their promised land, and their land is destroyed, and many people die in the process. The wall of Jerusalem in which they reside is destroyed. The temple is burned. All the treasures and everything that Israel had accumulated is taken off to Babylon. So as a community, we acknowledge our statement for this morning, and all together we say, the Creator. Good, you're getting it. I think it would be really easy to look at this story and say, man, what a vicious God. He really let Israel have it, right? But I think that statement is one-sided, and it's saying that God was the only one and the one player in the relationship, dismissing the fact that Israel also had a part to play in the outcome of their actions. So there's this interesting passage in Deuteronomy, and for those of you who don't know Deuteronomy or care to read it, it's extensive, it's long, it can be a little dry. Moses is laying out the law. The nation of Israel is getting ready to enter that promised land that God was giving to them. Moses is unable to go with them due to previous circumstances. And in Deuteronomy 30, Moses lays out two paths. He says, I set before you life and prosperity and death and destruction. And he shows what those two paths look like should Israel choose it. And essentially he's saying, you choose. Basically, Israel gets to define what their relationship with the Lord looks like. How cool is it that we worship a God that is empowers us and gives us like responsibility for our part of the relationship? And we have authority in that. And he honors that. So God desires to be fully integrated into the life of his people, but he honors our choice when we choose to distance ourselves from him. Israel's constant rejection of God and choosing a path of death and destruction resulted in God allowing Israel to see what life without his presence was like. So we all have some sort of lived experience of consequence in our lives. Some of us were spanked as children. Some of us were grounded. We had privileges taken away. I read a story about a family in Alaska who actually just packed up their kids' toys in a suitcase and just set them outside and said, you can go live with the bears then if you don't want to live here. The kid thought that his family was joking until like 4 hours later when he expected the parents to come worried to his aid. They did not come, and the kid was sobbing because he was finally convinced that his parents had rejected him. The child was let back into his home. He wasn't abused. But we all have some experience of consequence, and so I think it's important that as we enter into like discipline and understanding what God's discipline looks like for our lives, how do we understand consequence in light of a God who desires relationship with his creation? Consequence is an act of God seeking restoration, not isolation. And to get to that place, we have to understand the difference between punishment and discipline. When God disciplines, it's not a form of punishment, but oriented in a desire to be reconciled. Discipline is not to learn a lesson, but to restore a relationship. So I've done a nice little chart for you guys, the difference between punishment and discipline. And so if we look at these with the lens of God seeking to restore and not isolate, we can see some stark differences. So if we worship a God who is a God of punishment, his purpose is to inflict penalty for an offense. The focus is on past misdeeds. What you did in the past, I'm now enacting discipline now. His attitude is hostility and frustration. And the resulting emotion left in his people and in us is fear and guilt. But if we worship a God of discipline, his purpose is to train for correction and maturity. His focus is on future correct acts. His attitude is one of love and concern, and we see that. He had compassion. He had pity on his people and his temple. And the resulting emotion in us should be that of security and safety in his presence. God's discipline is not to punish us, but to transform us. He wants to take us where we are with this attitude of future. He wants to focus on future correct acts, and he wants to move us into more of his image. I recognize in times of my own personal discipline that there's a void that I'm trying to fill with everything else but God. And the parched area that longs for that void to be filled is inevitably comes down to God. And so the reality that I come to and I realize is my own need for him. And I have to imagine that through this discipline of Israel, that God was hoping they would see their need for his presence in their nation, something a king could not fill. So if we go back to our communal statement to remind us of God's character, we say, it's relationship. Yeah, he does. In exile, Israel loses access to the promised land, but not access to his spirit. This story doesn't end. Doesn't end with exile, and that's it. It's not a death sentence where God discontinues interacting with his people. If you've ever heard of stories of Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These famous stories were all God working through his people while they were in exile. And so God's story does not stop, even though his people are removed from the land that was promised to them. Jeremiah is a prophet during exile. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, he encourages Israel to seek the welfare of the city. He says, marry off your sons and daughters. Live life as you would normally. Make a garden, he even encourages them to. And in a sense, he's asking them to invest in their circumstances where they're placed, because God's work is continuing to happen. We're entering a time in America where culturally, scripture and Christian perspective is not seen as authoritative as they were in previous generations. Christianity no longer carries the weighted voice of authority it once did. I think more than ever, we're entering a season where a John 13:35 lifestyle is crucial. In John 13:35, Jesus says to his disciples that everyone else will know you by the way, and they will know that you follow me by the way in which you love each other. We will not be known as Christians for our fancy defense of a gospel or strategic conversations, but we will be known for the way in which we care and love for one another and those that necessarily lifestyle does not align with ours. So let us be a people who live a life of gratitude in order to build contentment. In a discontent culture in America, it's real easy to be dissatisfied with our current circumstances. Thankfulness is contagious, and it builds trust in God for our provision in our lives, and guess what? It builds patience. So for those of you needing a little extra, myself included, let's have some gratitude. Let us be a people who accept discipline as a move on God's part to transformation and not isolation. Any form of discipline from the Lord should result in security in him, not feeling rejected or disowned. Live in love faithfully, and let us be a people who live in love faithfully by participating instead of removing ourselves from cultural discomfort. Hardship is never a waste of time, and in fact, it's an opportunity to show people a different way to live and with Christ's image in mind. Let us invest in the circumstances where we are placed, and guess what? This also builds patience. So I'm going to ask the band to come up as I wrap up. And as we continue engaging in these stories, we, in the future weeks, hopefully will be seeing a God who earnestly seeks to limit the distance between he and his people. This work was ultimately completed in God's translation of himself in the person of Jesus. It is Jesus who spans the distance and successfully makes God's character real to the world, something that the nation of Israel could not do, nor the kings. Jesus enters into the exiled parts of ourselves and our humanity and invites us to continue in the story. So let us remember that God the Creator desires relationship with his creation, and that means he desires relationship with you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives every day. Tune us into areas where we need to be more patient as you are patient. Help us to invest in the circumstances we are placed, whether it's job, whether it's neighborhood, and friend relationships with friends. Help us to see the opportunities where you want to work in and through your people. God, we thank you for just the opportunity to live lives fully and totally sold out to you. I pray all this, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you.